Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Depend on me. Each one of us are vessels of clay, whether it's Pastor Jay, whether it's Pastor Matt, or whether it's Pastor Crystal or myself. Anyone, and we have a church that doesn't depend on our individuality. Yes, we have that. We have different vessels. But we depend on the word that we share to change lives, because that's the word that makes the difference. And that's what we depend on tonight. The title for tonight, if you can see up here, is You Stepping In or Stepping Out? You Stepping In or Stepping Out? Now, again, you know, I come from a generation maybe one or two decades ago, something like that. So stepping out in that day, and I think it's the same today, stepping out can mean a lot of things. Stepping out, if you're in a faithful relationship, means stepping out, you'd be cheating. Is that right? Stepping out also can be just stepping out for the night to go out and have some fun, and that doesn't mean bad fun. It can be any kind of fun. Stepping out with your wife, take my wife out and have a good time and take her out to eat and do whatever else is going on. But we'll find out how this applies, because it applies in multiple ways. Our metaphor pastor in the front row should appreciate this, because I love those metaphors every bit as much. Jesus loved metaphors. Did you know that? He loved analogies. He loved parables. I never met an analogy. I never met an analogy or a parable or a metaphor that I didn't fall in love with, provided it served the purpose. And the reason why Jesus liked those is the same reason that I do, that Pastor Matt does, because it invites you to understand it on a deeper level. If you just get spoon-fed exactly what it says, which at some point you get, that's great. But if you can be invited to understand it on a deeper level, that's what parables did. That's what metaphors do. That's what similes do. That's what analogies do. Aesop's fables. He wasn't Christian, but that's what it invited you to do, was to look at things on a deeper level, and you get that. You get that, if you're really pressing in, you get that aha moment. Everybody know what I'm talking about? You can be sitting there through a service, and you get halfway through it, and you think, yeah, this is good and everything else, but all of a sudden, it's not just good. It's the light switch flips, and it goes, whoa. All this stuff folds together from times past and now. And tonight, the Lord's going to invite you to be able to do that tonight. Are you ready for that tonight? I'm going to open up with some scriptures that we don't have up there. Well, actually, I'm going to wait just a second and sort of open it up with. This is about a love affair. The last song that we sung, and the songs that we sing really are about love affairs that we should have with Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And for dudes, you know, I'll never forget back a long time ago, I'm going to test some of your football knowledge, the Rams fearsome foursome. One of the players on that was Roosevelt Greer. Roosevelt Greer could block out the sun. 6'8", 340 pounds. Back in the day where 340 pounds was not big, it was a monster, because now you can get some of those. Back in those days, you go, what zip code did you come from? But this brother came in there, and he was a born-again, spirit-filled believer, and I didn't know that. I'd only known the old, you know, Rams, fearsome, foursome, Deacon Jones, head slaps. Everything was legal in those days. Head slaps. Deacon Jones would come off the line, hit you along the helmet, and you'd be trying to answer your phone for 5 minutes, hearing the web bell ringing in your head, you know. And Roosevelt Greer. But one of the funniest things, when he got up to speak at the church that we had, he got up and he said, you know, and he was having fun with it, but he said, the word talks about the analogy of Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. We're the bride. You know, and for sisters, I would think, hey, but for some brothers, you can go, whoa, wait a minute here. Let's take a look at that. But it is a metaphor as far as the relationship, the intense relationship, because throughout the Bible, over and over again, you get into the book of Ephesians, and it talks about the marriage with a husband and a wife. It uses the analogy right at the end of that to be able to describe what I'm talking about after he's been talking about the marriage relationship. What I'm really talking about is the mystery of God's love for the church. An intense, passionate love that we are invited to participate in, not when we just come to church, not when we just come on Wednesday night, not just when we get in trouble and go, help me, Mr. Wizard, I'm there again, okay? Talking about 24/7 with a relationship that you go, how could I possibly want anything more or less than this than to dwell in his presence 24/7. I told my wife I wouldn't embarrass her too much, but whatever, I've been known for hyperbole to be able to exaggerate a few things. But I mean, when I had known my wife for 15 years, more than 15 years. I hadn't been married for quite some time. I was totally dedicated to the ministry with the ministry that I had and the church that I had and ministering into the prisons and also working with addicts and everything else, because the church we had wasn't just a church for the whole place and everything else. It was also for those that really had addiction issues. And let me clarify what I mean by addiction. Most of us think, oh, you mean drugs and alcohol. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about addiction. Addiction is much more pervasive than drugs and alcohol. The Bible refers to, and I will use some terms in here that can be a little, oh, but they're words that are used in the Word of God. Words like whoredom. Words like whoremonger. Words like whorish. And get this, it is not specifically referring to those that are involved with fornication or adultery or literally prostitutes. It would include that. But the sphere that it's talking about in the Bible is far larger than that. And I would invite you tonight to listen closely, because the church this day, I'm talking about the church, needs to know what God has to say in this day and an hour, because it is the time, it always has been, but now it is the time you better either get in, because if you're not, there's no such thing as middle ground with God. You either in, see you stepping into him, or you are just by, well, I'm not doing anything too bad. You're already missing it. There's no middle ground. There's no, gee, at least I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, you never did anything. Those are called sins of omission, where you have walked through life and you'd have opportunities to minister to people and share a good word, and you get frustrated and somebody just yanks your chain, old school. You just want to tell them all those wonderful things you used to do, right? But you don't do that because you're a Christian, and you demonstrate that by what? By sharing not the 26 four-letter words you used to know when you were young, but the love of God, you share that. God is in the middle of that, and then when you do that, it's an example of you at that moment demonstrating, I'm stepping into God, I'm not stepping out. I'm not stepping out on him. See, when I'd known my wife to be, and I didn't have a clue about that, because I was busy with everything going on. I had no time off. I was pastoring full-time. I was running a long-term residential drug treatment program full-time. And then somewhere in there, I slept. Okay, that was for decades. And the thing is that I'd seen her. I mean, and I'll embarrass her all to pieces, but it's true. Out of all the things that I saw in terms of my life that came out of literal addiction with drugs and alcohol and others too, and the other ones that I ministered to, I take a look at some people that I call squares, which I think are like, just really neat. I don't know what planet they came from, man. It's just so cool that there are square people who didn't go out there and put a lip lock on a bottle and get blown out of their minds back in the old days and everything else. And I seriously mean it. I go, wow, that is truly a testimony to have in this world where at every turn you have temptations on every side. But my wife, when I seen her as a friend, a tight friend in the church that we had, being able to raise her boys and being able to go to work, and the car broke down and she'd get up an hour early and take the bus all the way from where she lived with the boys all the way up to Bellevue and back until she finally saved up the money to go ahead. I mean, steady as a heartbeat. Never missed. At least we had at least two church services per week, sometimes three. You could set your watch by that woman. And she was just the dearest friend, just a good friend in the church. And after 15 years, and I'm rocking and rolling and going for Jesus and everything else, one time we're out to lunch, and she was very sincere about it. That's what blew me away. I'm in the middle of taking a bite, and she says, have you ever thought about getting married again? Oh, aru! I was ready for the Heimlich maneuver on that thing, you know? to ask me between bites, man, I'm about ready to aspirate my spaghetti at that moment. And so I'm starting to eat three times faster, you know, hoping that maybe she'll forget what she said. I mumbled out some feeble thing. I could not take the drama. And sisters, don't be offended, because having counseled all those years, men have as much drama as women ever thought of having. They just wear pants with their drama, and women wear something else with their drama. But it's drama, man, canceling all those years. And I said, I just couldn't do that, man. I couldn't do that again. And she, the audacity of it all. Here I trained. That's what happens when you train these people, you know. She's sitting there, we're eating. I'm figuring out that's good enough. That'll do it, okay. The next thing she says, well, I think that's sort of bogus. I think that's just, you're lying to yourself with that. You can't eat fast enough. Here I trained this wonderful sister for 15 years, and that's the best you can do for your pastor is cause him to inhale his spaghetti twice as fast as he was before. So I'm doing everything I can, dancing as fast as I can, to park this topic, and we'll bring it up later on. Say, well, I knew she was wasn't going to let it go. It was a dog with a bone. I said, look, okay, well, I'll go to God. Isn't that the end all be all? I'll see God. I'll see God on that point, okay? But let's get back to the important thing, spaghetti, and not talking about this topic. Yet it was within a couple of weeks, and it reminds me as I was preparing for tonight, it reminds me of what happened when I got born again. I came out of the dark side after I graduated from college and taught a couple of years of high school, and then went through 7 years of self-imposed stupidity, okay? And when I say drugs and alcohol, that was the least of it. I mean, I was just out there doing the deal, man. And when I came out of that and I got touched by God, I got touched. And I was ready. Because it didn't take much for me when I came out of that to take a look, and to say that I evaluated God's position would be pathetic. I realized from peeking through the keyhole of the human ken without the fullness of what God's mind is, who God was, and I evaluated my position was toast. And at that moment, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I didn't realize until later on what had happened, because I didn't realize how rare sometimes it gets. Because at that moment, I realized that I didn't have to put him on proving ground anymore after that, who God was. And at that moment, I realized too, and didn't have to put it on proving ground, that he said, he breathed out upon the apostles and the prophets and wrote these 66 books. And they are infallible. And when I got that, I didn't need to study it to see if it was true. I had settled that all in one big position that he's God and I have a grapefruit. Wonder which one I should just trust. So, I mean, it just touched me. And anybody can say amen on that. Anybody get that kind of a touch, a peek through the keyhole once in a while? And if you really get the fullness of that, I would encourage you to go back and examine that. Because if you really get the fullness of that, it solves a lot of our problems on a daily basis. Because if we don't watch out, we'll go looking for a scripture and say, okay, I've got that, I'll study that. I wonder now if that's true. Are you kidding me? You didn't solve the problem. You didn't solve the problem. He breathed it out. Of course it's true. It isn't a matter of me having to fully understand it. It's a matter of me, what? He said it, I act on it. He said it, I'm moving on that deal. I'm going to tee it high and let it fly. I was a fool for the devil, but I could sure be a Holy Ghost fool for God. I would rather tee it high and let it fly and miss it once in a while and get corrected than stand there before God on that day and say, I didn't do anything to hurt nobody. Or do anything. And he says, yeah, but what did you do? What did you do? Where were you when I poured myself out? Just forget about the works in the church. Those are good too. I'm talking about in Matthew 7, where it said of the one that said in Matthew 7, but Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't I heal in your name? Didn't I do all those things? And it said that Jesus told him on that day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So it's the knowing more than the doing. The doing is a natural progression if you know. If you have a heart for football, and we're coming into that season, or you've ever played a sport, the coach expects you not to challenge every little thing. You come in there and you're jacked up. You may not know a point of a football from the threads on a football or whatever else, but you are jacked. You don't know Wilson from Fred, okay? But you are pumped, and that coach says, okay, see when my lips move? You do. I don't know the way to run practice anymore now, but that's the way it was back there when I was playing football in high school. He'd take that ball, throw it in the biggest mud puddle in the middle of a rainy day, and it would be all muddy and grassy and everything, and call two names, and you dove on it and wrestled for it. By the time you went into shower, man, it looked like the Colorado River the way it's looking right now with all that orange stuff going down that thing. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to ask ourselves, are we stepping in or are we stepping out? Because when my wife and I talked to them a week later on, all of a sudden what happened in that setting was a parallel to what happened with me and Jesus. Because my eyes opened up, the scales fell off. I'd known about God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was raised in the church, but I was put it off. And when the scales fell off, wham, I was in love. And I can see why Paul, and when the Bible uses as that analogy, Song of Solomon, okay, all of those things that are with the parallels in there, Ephesians, all of these things, all these beautiful things, I can see why it's compared that way. Because once we came back, it was a couple weeks later, and I thought, well, maybe she forgot. And I looked across the table, and the scales fell off my eyes, and she was no longer just the sister in the Lord that I loved as a friend. She was a girl. You know what I'm talking about? She's a certified girl. You know what I mean? She, like, whoa. I'm thinking, whoa. And I wasn't having any bad thoughts or anything, but I just had put that on a shelf. You know what I'm talking about? I've been ministering, doing all these things. Like, I don't have time for that. But there she was. And I was toast after that, man. I was toast. And I've been toast ever since. I told her I was going to embarrass her. She's over there shaking her head. Oh, no, you didn't tell me you're going to go through all that stuff. But I mean, I'm using it as an analogy of what we're supposed to have with God the Father and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if we settle that once and for all, the rest of this thing gets a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier. Let me read out of Matthew chapter 22. And this is where one of the lawyers, there were many of those. Aren't those a lot of those today too? Lawyers aren't necessarily somebody who's necessarily formally trained. It's everybody that just likes to pick apart every little thing. All those kind of things. Well, what about this? One of these walked up to Jesus and said what? In Matthew chapter 22. Then one of them, verse 35, 22:35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him. Notice the motive. This wasn't a pure question to learn so he could change. This is a question to try to tempt him and trap him. Tempt him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Notice he tried to butter him up with the master. O great and wise and wonderful one. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said this. Jesus said unto him, and this is for us, this is the cornerstone upon which everything else either becomes a lot easier or a lot more laborious. In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with part of your heart, with some of your soul when it's convenient, with whatever mind you have left after the 1960s, okay? That's not the way that works. That's not the way that works, is it? It says in here, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with how much of your soul? All your soul, with how much of your mind? All your mind. And when that word love in here is one of the variations off agape, out of the three or four different kinds of love, agape is the highest form. It's the kind that only God has and can produce in himself, obviously, but in a human being. It takes that generator in that human being, and he says, I'm putting it into you and pouring it out to you. If you get it and drop the scales off your eyes, the kind of love I have for you. And with that, you are to let that bubble up like just a Holy Ghost soup and be ready to celebrate and to worship him with all your, what's the first thing? Your heart. Not your pumpkin head. Not your endless degrees. Not those pre-college differential test that said you are on the 99th percentile of everything. They told me, my wife loves this, they told me when they tested me, it said, you'd make a good librarian. I'd be kicked out of my own library every 5 seconds for talking too much. I couldn't stay in the library in high school for that reason. Make a good librarian. She said, well, it's because you analyze and know how to sift and sort, whatever it is. But with all of your heart, with all of your soul is comprised of what? Your intellect, your emotions, your feelings, all of those things that can, those are the ones with tentacles that can really mess us up. And with all of your mind, your punkin' head, all of it is supposed to agape, unconditionally bubble up and praise God. It is not supposed to be a situation when you say, I'm in with Jesus, you stepping in or stepping out, it isn't a matter of you're going to date him on the weekends. Date him on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday night. You're going to have a little arm candy. You put Jesus on your arm so everybody can say, yeah, yeah, me and Jesus, we're tight, man. But then you're going to turn around and be stepping out every 5 minutes. Every time you get out there, have the opportunity to be able to demonstrate all 26 of your four-letter words. Because when you do that, you are not stepping in. You are stepping out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. When you get out there and it's true, but it is a worthless excuse. God knew what it was going to be. When people say, well, there are so many temptations now. I was looking at statistics, and it's just a horrendous percentage of general population that are polled that are involved with sexting. I didn't even know what sexting was until 2 months ago. And what is that? Oh, I thought it was a sextant. You know what the sailors used back in the old days? They didn't know where the North Pole was. Sexting or pornography. And every one of those words that has to do with whoremongering, whoring, whoredom, or anything. In the Greek, every one of those words is a variation that starts on porn in the Greek. Gee, I wonder. Gee, I wonder. Whoredom, fornication, adultery. But the topic is bigger than that. Because when Jesus talks about whoredom, and when the word talks about whoredom, it's talking about anybody who, when they're not showtime with the arm candy, are out there and they're cheating on Jesus and stepping out. I'm just telling it. Is that all right if I just preach it tonight? Just tell it. You know, it's for all of us, and it's for anybody else, anybody that's listening in. This is a gut check for all of us at any time. And it isn't one of those things. It's one of those things we can go home and go, oh, Lord, change it. That's all cool and groovy. But here's the thing. You need to solve it and realize all the things that you want that are godly, you will get flooded with if you put him first. But you don't do it for that reason. You do it because you are unashamedly crazy in love with this God that you serve. That she's in love. She's in love with that God. How many is in love with the God you serve? Raise your hand. I mean, you know, and the thing is, it'll start to get easier for you to start to talk right. Because you do it the other way around, it's legalistic. Okay, it's works. It's not works if you do it this way. It's a love relationship. I don't want to do anything that's going to grieve the loved one that I have. Any more than I want to do anything that would grieve my wife. I am so completely faithful to my wife. I mean, I watch over her. Sometimes she says, it's okay. It's okay. Whatever I'm looking at, whatever I'm doing, I know where she's at all the time. Not because of anything other than I'm protective. I love her. I want her to know that she is covered and she is protected. She means all of that to me. Then, of course, the little punk and the granddaughter beside her, too, but that's another thing. But, I mean, you know, it can be that easy. It doesn't have to be this big, complicated thing. If we look over here in Acts chapter, let's go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul, it says, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and went into the synagogue. This is Acts 13, verse 14. Went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Down a couple verses later, it says, and then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand. I love that. My father used to say, you know how you can tell an Italian if he ties his hands together, he can't talk. Is that right? Irish is the same way, man. You tie my hands together, I'm done. How do I make my point? You know, whatever. I mean, I got to do it, you know. So we got it going on here. But I mean, you take a look in here and it says, he stood up, he beckoned with his hand and said this. Look over in verse 21. He goes through sort of an overview of the history that leads up to what God now means through Jesus Christ. And he's in a Jewish synagogue. Hello? You're not preaching to what's going to be normally a real groovy, friendly crowd with this thing. They crucified the Savior. You get over in verse 21 and he gets to this point when he's standing up. And afterward, he's preaching to them and telling them, afterward, they desired a king, meaning Israel in the Old Testament. He's referring back to 1 Samuel 13 through about 18, where Saul was out looking for a king because Samuel was out looking for a king because Saul had disqualified himself by totally, totally disobeying directly what God said to do. And Samuel said, the kingdom's torn from you. And he's out there in 1 Samuel 13 saying, he didn't even know who yet. But Saul said, God has already called a man that has a man after God's own heart. Oh, that it should be said of us. That Pastor Steve Dalton is a man after God's own heart. That my wife is a sister after God's own heart. That our pastors are a brother and a sister, and Brother Derek, a man after God's own heart. Because if you really understand the implication of that, you'll have a lot less trouble with sin. Because unlike in the Old Testament, God never sleeps. He never slumbers. And he always knows your praise and honor in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you choose to dress, in the things you consider to be fun and games, in the things we watch on TV, in the things we watch in the movies. They got stuff on TV now. Back when I was coming up, they wouldn't have called that triple X in the movies back in those days. And then TV, you turn, what? Whoa, what is all that about? Shut that down and buy that in the name of Jesus. But you got this stuff going on now. Sure, we have lots of temptations, but you still have a big God. And part of the deal is don't wade into the middle of the situation. And I'm not knocking, you know, computer games. And I'm not knocking as far as, you know, watching sports. And I'm not knocking, you know, as Facebook and social media. But I am saying they can be abused massively. And I can say in the church they get abused massively. It says as we come closer to the end times, beware of the silly women that will go from house to house gossiping. But let me tell you this. It isn't just talking about women. Because this day and age, like the kink said long ago, boys will be girls and girls will be boys. You don't know who's going on right now. So now, I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's a woman or a man. You can get, especially with that social media, we find it easier to just sort of, in the name of trying to help somebody, puke. And then you get into a barfing match. And it has some of the little thin frosting of trying to help. And yet, go read Proverbs. Sometimes the greatest gift is zippeth your mouth, your pie hole. Pray for people and don't feed the foolish beasts. Do not feed the fool. You know, don't feed the animals and don't feed the fool. And it gets done so often in social media and everything else. We fan the fires in the name of trying to calm it down. We make it explosive. We turn these little, come on, if you're in love with Jesus and you're stepping in, not stepping out, it becomes, this is just small stuff. We're coming into end times, brothers and sisters. There's going to be no social media when that burns down. What are you going to do now? Go reach over a fence, say, anybody listening over there? I'm really bummed out today. Good luck. The dog will bark and run off. You better get it for yourself is what we're talking about. In here it says verse 21, they desired a king, he's saying, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Listen to this. To whom also he gave this testimony and said, I, meaning God, have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now we go into this thing, well, yeah, but David was special. God is not a respecter of persons. What he has done for one, he will do for anyone. If you got the guts to be able to strap it on and say, here I am, God, use me. I want to be a man after God owns God's own will. I want to be a sister after God's own will and be able to fulfill all that you have said in your word. Is that possible? Well, I don't know. Tell me about it when we get to heaven. I know he said it, and he doesn't play head games. You know, you can run in wherever you want to go, and you can say, well, you're playing a head game. God does not play head games. When he says it, he means it. He means what he says and says what he means. Turn with me, if you will, if you want, over to this other scripture, and it's in Psalm 42, an example. Psalms, the majority of it, was written by David. You talk about a man after God's own heart, the word also says he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. It also says he was a man perfect in all his ways, save in the matter of Uriah. Study that sometime. That's a big trip. He tripped pretty heavily there. But I mean, whenever he fell toward Jesus. He fell toward the Messiah. And he would get up. He lost his son. They thought he was nuts because he got up and knew it was because of his sin with Bathsheba. And he got up. He anointed himself with oil and put on fresh robes and went into the temple praising God. And all of them said, "Are you nuts?" This is a man that loved God with all his heart. But what he said, "I can't do anything to bring him back now. I'll go see him one day. And in the meantime, I'm back to what I do best. I praise my God." All these things about, well, it takes 1 year to be able to grieve appropriately with 58 and a half steps. Not with Jesus, it doesn't. He's a burden bearer. However long you want to do it, I'm going to roll it over onto him. Life is short enough without me having to take an extra, especially with what's happening right now, because I'm over 21. Everybody realize that? I'm over 21. Yeah. Yeah, I had that heart attack 10 months ago and came through that with flying colors. But trust me, every minute counts these days. Because this humanity is starting to roll up like a big window shade at any given time. There is no mañana. Today's the day to be able to say, "I'm stepping in, I'm staying in, I'm not going out and cheating on you. I'm not taking you to the prom, Jesus. I'm not going and showing off arm candy and say, yeah, I got this. And then I'm going to go out and get in my pornography. I'm going to go out and get my sex thing. I'm going to get in there and say, and one of the lamest things that I hear these days is, well, everybody's doing it. That's all the better reason why you better run. That's called cultural relativism. It's seeped into the church, and a lot of people say that one of the biggest problems with the hippie movement was the sexual revelation of the looseness. That's true. But deeper than that was cultural relativism invaded the church, which means what? Well, what's right for you is right for you. What's right for you is right for you. And you can't tell me, and I can't. What is that? Let's all go buy lava lights and strobe lights and sit around and meditate on our belly button. Yes. This is the Jesus I worship. What, your belly button? Back in the day, in those days, the password was, you know, nobody knew what everybody was talking about. Everybody was blown out of their mind. So you'd be saying something, you'd say, "Farah." You knew he didn't know a thing you were saying. You go, "Groovy, that's it." And then you go back to watching the lava light, whatever, you know. I mean, and we make fun of that, but the deal is in the church. In the church. It's not enough to come in here and learn a few little phrases, learn a few little things. Be able to say, "I'm taking you to the ball, Jesus," every now and then. You better be on his arm as the bride of Christ 24/7. You know, a lot of people have trouble with what Paul says, "Follow me while I follow Christ." Say, "Well, that was Paul." But here's the caveat. I don't ever say, "Follow me." I said, like Paul says. He didn't ever say, "Follow him." He said the whole phrase, "Follow him," while he was following Christ. With that footnote, you better be able to say that. Because what it means is, not the times where you're missing the mark, but the times where you're following Christ. The old thing, what would Jesus do? Sometimes the only Bible people will ever see is you in the 7-Eleven line. When somebody just hems you up with all 26 four-letter words. And you know you got bum beef. You didn't have nothing to do with this thing. And you're going to show whether or not what? Whether you've been stepping in or whether you've been stepping out. And everybody in that 7-Eleven store is going to know. And it isn't going to matter whether you come on Jesus' arm at church and they show up for that day. You're going to look them in the eye. They're going to look you in the eye. You're going to go, "I know you from somewhere." And you hope to God they don't remember. You hope to God they do not remember. Are we hearing tonight? Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying tonight? I'm going to use the translation right now to go into... it's called the Phillips Translation. It was published in 1958 by an English theologian, and it is well vetted because every translation is not considered equal. And in the book of James, in the New Testament in modern English, we may have it up on the board, we may not, there we go. In the book of James, chapter 4, and it's verse 1, reading out of J.B. Phillips. It says, "But what about the feuds and struggles that exist among you?" This is the first book that was written in the New Testament. "Where do you suppose they come from? Can't you see that they arise from conflicting passions within you and me? It simmers up and boils up from there if you don't turn the heat down and deal with it there. Because if you really get a hold of this love for Jesus, you can have somebody come up to you and call you a sack full of whatever they want to and bum beef you totally. You didn't have anything to do with it. Be able to stand there and not lose your cool one bit. Now, I was raised by an Irishman whose answer was this, with almost no provocation. That's God at work in a heart that has worked in my heart. I am nobody special. I am nobody special. But I decided I have nothing worthwhile, and he has it all. I mean, you talk about the best deal in the world. He wants to trade. You get rid of what you have. Let him give you what he has. What? How good a deal is that? He wants you to trade the words that you shouldn't be speaking anyway to let him bless you with the words you should be speaking. Do you know that's the first miracle that I realized happened in my life? Is that when I got in jammed on certain things, and I was in a group of people that were really going after it as far as disciplining and discipling one another, I didn't realize until a few days later, I hadn't sworn in 4 days. Not one word. I was raised in a house, if you're asked to pass the milk, you always added a four-letter word. Hey, bleep, 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 whatever. That was just the way it was. I was raised in the old school Longshore Hall back in those days. I thought, woo! Look at what is happening. From the inside out. Because it wasn't what? Worship him with all my mind first. That wouldn't have worked to shut off the sewer mouth. It was love him with all my heart first, my soul and the mind came along for the ride. In here it says, that it goes on, you crave for something and you don't get it. You're jealous and envious of what others have got and you don't possess it yourselves. Consequently, in your exasperated frustration, you struggle and fight with one another. Get this. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, he doesn't give it to you, for you ask in quite the wrong spirit. You want only to satisfy your own desires. See, that's what, going back to what I was talking about. The most devastating addictions are not drugs and alcohol. We are stimulus junkies, and we are adrenaline rush freaks. You hear what I'm talking about? Why do you think when a carnival's coming to town when I was a kid, woo, I'd mow lawns double fast, I'd get this, I'd go on the hammer and say, give them 3 tickets, don't stop it. If I puke, keep it going. Yeah. Yeah, those addictions are the kind that are far harder to deal with because they're not illegal. But they are totally take you off task from what God wants you to stay in love with. That's the problem with nothing wrong with computer games. But when you are so immersed in that, how do you find time to do anything other than just take Jesus to the prom once in a while? Instead of really be with him there 24/7 and just enjoy the beauty that he has. And it says in here, it goes on and it says, you are like, with this spirit, you're like unfaithful wives. Whorish. I didn't just say that, did I just say that? Well, God said that. That's the word he uses. You're like unfaithful wives. This can be just as good about talking about men, so men don't sit there and bust your buttons on your chest. You're like unfaithful wives flirting with the glamour of this world. And never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming the enemy of God. Did you hear that? To become the world's lover becomes an enemy of God. You might as well be out standing on a street corner with a skirt up to that zip code and flagging on the world for whatever good feeling you happen to be looking for at that minute. That's what he's saying in the book of James. He goes on and he says here, do you think that the scriptures have to say about this? What they has to say about this is a mere formality. It says it from coast to coast, from Genesis all the way through. Or do you imagine that this spirit of passionate jealousy is the spirit, capital S, he has caused to live in us? No, he gives us grace potent enough to meet this and every other evil spirit if, everybody say if. Yeah. If we are humble enough to receive it, what we've been talking about. I'm talking about receive it, bolt it down, let it be your foundation. Not a fleeting dance, not a fling, We're talking about you are married to this situation now. You could no more divorce yourself from that than put a hole in your head. If we are humble enough to receive it, that is why he says, God says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We always, a lot of times, we say, grace, grace, grace. You know what the grace is for? The grace is so you can walk a clean life. That, we want to play the card. Well, grace is, you know, you can do whatever you want. Even just say, oh, Joel, Lord, forgive. Yeah, thank God for that. And the whatever you want, I'd be careful with that. But the grace is so that we can actually walk this out and enjoy this beautiful relationship that God has for us 24/7. If we go over to one other scripture in J.B. Phillips, fixing to close here shortly, we're over in the book of Romans. And it's in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, in J.B. Phillips. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, Paul says this. He's talking to believers now. He's not talking to heathens. He's talking to people like us. I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. She gave me her whole self when she married me. I gave my whole self to her when I married her. I have never, ever, ever been one that wants to go tripping on this and that and the other stuff. You know, and without getting too graphic, and I don't mean this even in a sexual sense, I mean it in a bigger sense than that. Why do you go looking for a hamburger when you got steak at home? And please take that right. I mean that in the general sense of the queen of my home who is a woman of God. Why would I even bother to kick tires and take a look or do anything like that? If I value the queen of my home, the woman that God has given to me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, a parallel to what I'm supposed to have with God. Unless I really don't value this part too much either. Because if I really value this part, it ain't too hard to do this part. In here it goes on and it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. I love that. I got a picture like we're all big tubes of toothpaste, you know. There have been times in my life where went like that, you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever had the put on you, got the squeeze, and wound up, what happened here? What happened with the whole thing? But the thing is, don't put yourself where the squeeze occurs. We got in these stupid situations that, I don't know how that happened. What do you mean you don't know how that happened? You hang out with a bunch of sinners who are talking trash, pounding 40s, and you're sitting there talking all sewer language. I don't know how that happened. Dude, I don't know how it didn't happen a long time ago. You don't belong there. It says, come ye out from among them and be separate. It doesn't mean that you go in there and just try to, you know, this whole thing about, well, I'm just being real. Well, you better get your mind renewed. Because what's real in you better be a whole lot more holy than what's real in you now. You know, I that old thing, we were first born again and everything else, I'm just telling it like it is. Well, I already know you're a rank sinner that barely got saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but please don't flood me with the four-letter words. Please don't do that. Because, you know, somebody told me a long time ago, you don't impress anybody with your intelligence by knowing 26 words. I have yet to say, boy, that guy's ready for Harvard. He can really cuss good. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds. You listening? From within, so that you may prove. Listen to this, important. Let me leave. That you may prove in practice. Everybody say prove. Prove. In practice. Say it again. Prove. Prove. In practice. That's the word of God. Not prove by lip service. Not prove by looking right in church. Prove by shoe leather practice daily, walking along with what you got, the way you talk, the way you walk. I don't go out, you know, and believe me, there was a time, man. I don't go out and try to buy clothes that look spiffy for whoever's supposed to look spiffy for, because I don't care, man. You don't remember me for that. I don't want you to remember me for that. I want you to remember for the words that come out of my mouth and the spirit that flows out of my belly like a river of living water. That's all I want you to remember, because, see, after I'm long gone, and I don't think I will be, because after what happened 10 months ago where I got raised from the dead, I think I'm on course for the rapture myself. Man, are you believing to be on course for the rapture? Turn to somebody and say, I'm believing for that one right there, man. Well, even if that's the case, man, this is some good stuff that we need to pay attention to. I'll close again with the last scripture out of the King James, where the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? It should mean more to us now, because what it means, are you going to be stepping in or are you going to be stepping out? Because you can't do both. What you get by riding the rail is slivers in your... That's what you get by riding the rail. That's all you get. And you don't get to go ahead and step in one time and step, because that's not what stepping in means. In the Old Testament, let me leave you with this. Korah, Dathan, and Abijah. Cousins, long-distance cousins of Moses, came to him and said, you've been working too hard. You know, we're pretty anointed. We should be able to... And Moses went to Aaron and said, oh, my goodness. Because God had set it up for Moses and Aaron to be divine leadership. And they called out to God, and Moses told them, we'll come back tomorrow and we'll figure it out. Because they were like this lawyer. They were trying to usurp the power of who God had set in place and be able to shame him. Moses went, and God said, go tomorrow, draw a line in the sand. And basically what he said without the words, Dathan, Korah, and Abijah, love you as cousins and all your relatives over there. What are you going to step in? Or are you going to step out and stay on that side of the line? Anybody know how that one ended? Not so good. They said, who are you to talk? Well, I tried. Earth opened up. Every one of them was swallowed down. You know, I don't know what that would do for me, but if I'm with you, but if I'm on that side with Moses, I'm walking tight, man. After that, say, whoo, Lord, yeah, me, you, we're going all the way, man. Whatever doubt I might have left in my mind, I got a love affair going with Jesus. I'm stepping in. But it shouldn't take that. That's what grace does. He's not going to do that now. He doesn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that then. He wants you as an act of your will to fall in love and step in with Jesus and love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Bow your head, will you please? Would you stand, bow your head, and grab somebody's hand? Did you get something out of tonight? If you got something from Jesus, say, thank you, Jesus. Lord God, we thank you right now that as we close this meeting, Lord, that your word has rippled out through this service right now and touched hearts. Lord, the hearts have been stirred up. The ground has been stirred up. Seed has been planted in each one of our hearts, Lord. We would ask, Lord, that we would go back and reevaluate. Are we fully, wholeheartedly, totally without reservation, in love with you 24/7, not dating, not stepping out and we think nobody's looking on you, but in all the way, words, actions, deeds, love affair, mind, whole mind, heart, soul, strength, whatever it might be, the way we dress, the way we walk, what we get involved with, what we don't get involved with, Lord. We offer it all up to you right now. We offer it all up to you this night right now, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your word carries an anointing. Because when your word goes forth, it doesn't just go forth to change. It carries the anointing to be able to change it. That anointing right now I release into every heart in here and every mind that is listening out. In the stream that is watching in right now. And all of this we give you thanks for. In Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering. Thank you, Jesus.